Pray for Stephen. Father, thank you for Stephen. Thank you that he has listened to you this week and has prepared something to say to us based on what he feels that you are telling him. And we pray that it would be your words that we hear and that your people would hear your words and you would be glorified through what Stephen is doing for us this morning. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mark. Let's just refresh ourselves looking at the theme passage for this series on the fruit of the Spirit. We'll read from Galatians 5 and verse 19. Just a few verses. Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I've mentioned previously about a church in Guildford, an Anglican church, and on their notice board they had a sign that read, "Love one another," W-O-N. And you'll notice when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit that love comes first in the list, and it should come first in our lives. Ian Barclay wrote, "The first quality the Holy Spirit will bring into our lives is the ability to love in a new way." And for Christians, to love is the number one priority. If you remember the last house party that Dave Green spoke about, that was his emphasis through the weekend. When you boil it all down, it's about loving God and it's about loving people. The Jerusalem Bible translation of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, "You must want love more than anything else." And in that verse, Paul uses a verb that means to pursue. And the picture is, says Stephen Winard, that as hounds pursue their quarry, so Christians are urged to go flat out, to make an eager, strenuous and persistent effort to possess the most excellent gift of love. And it's important to understand that the other eight graces in this list that we're going to come on to, joy, peace, etc., are simply aspects of love. They are the different ways in which love responds to God and to people, to situations and events, to trials and tribulations. And Stephen Winard uses this lovely illustration. A white ray of sunlight falling upon prismatic raindrops is broken up into all the colours of the spectrum: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. The one composite ray of light is dispersed and appears to our eyes as many colours. So love is like that white ray of light, and the other virtues are the colours into which it is broken. I want to think first about God's love for us. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, "God is love." And I remember Jim Packer writing in the book, Knowing God, that is not the whole truth about God, but it is the whole truth about God insofar as the Christian is concerned. Everything that happens to us as believers is an expression of God's love for us. As Selwyn Hughes observed, God only allows what he can use. To say that God is love is to say that all that he thinks, wills, says and does is directed by his love and arises from his love. It's nearly 30 years since I wrote that paragraph to use in a talk at Halifax Elim. I was then a young man in my mid-20s, not even married. I've seen a whole lot more of life since then, its ups and downs. But I want to say I believe that more firmly today than I have ever believed it. that God is love. And you can't discover the meaning of the word love by looking it up in the dictionary. It's defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is revealed supremely in the person and work of Jesus. He is the window into God's heart. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know what love is, it's Jesus-shaped. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, when he was an old man, said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things: that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Saviour." One of our leaders in Elim, a man called David Ayling, he was a great preacher, and I once heard him speak in the Royal Albert Hall. And he said, "We have a saying about wearing the heart on the sleeve. God," he said, "wore his heart on a cross." And I love this quote from A.C. Craig talking about love. He says, "Jesus took this chameleon of a word and gave it a fast colour, so that ever since it is lustred by his teaching and life, and dyed in the crimson of Calvary, and shot through with the sunlight of Easter morning." I read this during the last week. A certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching on the next Sunday evening about the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered. In the darkness of the cathedral, near the altar, the monk lighted a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. Then, the marks of the spear. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the chancel. There was nothing else to say. And it's this love of God in Christ that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's like a jewel with 15 facets. It's often been pointed out that when you read that passage, you could take the word love and replace it with Jesus. Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, and so on. D.L. Moody once said, "Some men occasionally take a journey into 1 Corinthians 13, no doubt implying that very few live there. But the love we are called to is the love of Jesus." We're doing 1 John at the moment in our small groups, and in 1 John 3 verse 1, we read, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." That's the Authorized Version. And apparently one of the original meanings of the word manner can describe a foreign visitor. In a sense, God's love is a stranger to this planet. As we will see in a moment or two, the love the Holy Spirit causes to flower in a Christian's life is a love that is not naturally resident there. Loving like God doesn't come naturally to any one of us, but it can come, and it does come supernaturally. So I want to talk secondly about our love for God. Why do we love God? We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God's love has priority both in history and experience. There is a sense in which only the loved can love. Infants deprived of love by their parents tend to grow up emotionally crippled, carrying deep wounds, unable to love or to be loved. And it's as the love of God falls upon us like warm sunshine that we are able to open up to him like a flower. And how do we love God? Well, I think the classic statement is in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And it's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to do that. Stephen Winard says, "Every facet of a man's many-sided life, every aspect of his personality, the mind, the will, the emotions, is to be engaged in loving the one and only God." I wanted to read to you this lovely hymn by Francis Xavier that was translated by Edward Caswell. He said, "My God, I love thee not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because those who love thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace, and griefs and torments numberless, and sweat of agony. Yes, death itself and all for me, who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell, not from the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever-living Lord, so would I love thee, dearest Lord, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my most loving King. Can I ask you this morning, what are you doing in this year of 2012, a year that will never come again? What are you doing to nurture, to cultivate the love of God in your heart, to love him more, which is our raison d'etre as human beings? Loving God, loving people. If all that you are doing is praying day by day, Lord, give me a greater love for you, then that is no mean start. Every day, just about every day of the week, in my morning prayers, I say to God on behalf of Jilly and Christelle and myself, help us, Lord, to love you more and to love each other more. And God alone is able to help us to love him with the kind of love that he deserves. So I want to come last of all to the four loves, because in the Greek language there are four main words for love. You've probably come across them before. Let me take you through them quickly. Eros is physical, romantic love. It was actually sometimes used to describe the desire for truth or beauty, the desire for goodness or God. But primarily it's about the love between a man and a woman. Eros involves intense, passionate desire, and it's evoked by someone or something of beauty and worth, and the desire to possess and to enjoy that person or object. And it is the longing for one's own satisfaction or enhancement. So Eros, whilst good, does have a tendency to be selfish. And then there's a word, storge, that belongs to the home. It expresses the natural and warm affection between members of a loving family, mums and dads and grandparents, grandchildren, brothers, sisters. Philia is friendship love, mutual confidence based on trust. But then there is this word, agape, that was coined to describe the love of God. Now, when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, he's not saying eros, he's not saying storge, he's not saying philia, he's saying it's agape, it's God's love. It's divine love the Holy Spirit implants within us when we become a Christian. That is not to say that there is anything fundamentally unworthy about what we might call the natural loves. They are gifts of God in creation, but the supernatural love of God enhances them, elevates them, lifts them onto a higher plane. So somebody said agape is like the yeast that, when placed into the dough, transforms it. Eros is transformed by agape so that we can experience the love of God in our marriage. And instead of being selfish, there's an unselfishness at its heart. Family life is transformed by God's love. So is friendship love. It's like when you become a Christian, you get a heart transplant. God gives you a new heart, takes out the heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, gives you his own heart. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. What does that mean? Poured out his love into our hearts. It can mean one of two things. A, that the Holy Spirit transmits God's love to us so that we feel his love, so we are conscious of being loved by God. Or it can mean that the Holy Spirit transmits God's love through us. And possibly it could mean both. I want to say love involves the mind. Thinking yourself into the other person's life. Thinking about them, not just about you. Trying to stand in their shoes and sit where they sit. To see life from their perspective. Love, of course, involves the heart, the emotions are like the steam in the engine. but also love involves the will. Okay, love is a thinking word. Obviously, it is a feeling word. But more than anything else, it's a doing word. That's why it can be commanded. It has arms and legs and feet. It is willing to seek and promote the good and well-being of others. In 1 John 3:18, John says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So love is more a disposition, than an emotion. And we know it is not always possible to feel loving, but we can be loving. Many times we have to do love before we feel love. And it's interesting that a psychologist called William James pointed out that in the long run, as a result of practice, our feelings tend to catch up with our actions. I want there to be a very practical outcome to this message and to this series. And I'd like you to think today about somebody you find difficult. I imagine that we've all got at least one person in our lives that we struggle with. We might not have confessed it to anyone else other than ourselves, but we know it's hard going with that person. It's hard to love them. I want you to think about them. I want to encourage you today to make a commitment that every day you will pray for that person. That's your starting point. That in fact, you will thank God for all the good things that you can think of. And you'll find that there are more things to thank God for than you ever realized as you do that. And every day as you pray for them, ask, "Lord, what do you want me to do for them this week?" Write a card, a letter, go around with some flowers, have them over for coffee. "I struggle with them so much. I find it so hard to love them." Maybe you're resentful. Maybe there's a bitterness growing up, a sense of unforgiveness, which in the end will only destroy you and not them. "Lord, I pray for them. Okay, it's so hard, but I pray for them. You want me to love them. Show me what it means to love this person." Finally, although there are four main words for love in the New Testament, I want to mention another. And it's philadelphia. And it's a cognate which combines the word for love, which is philia, and brother, adelphos. So, brotherly love. And it was Jesus, wasn't it, who first taught that the church was a family. When he said his mothers and brothers were outside, they'd come for him. He said, "Anyone who does the will of God, they are my brothers and my sisters." And I want to finish just with this quote from a man called McGregor. He talks about how there is to be a new love circle, the Christian church, dependent upon a new love center, Christ. When you boil it all down, it's about loving God and it's about loving people. It's about loving everyone in Jesus' name. When you boil it all down, it's about a love that we could never manufacture or work up. It's about a love that is given by the Holy Spirit. And it's a bit like a wheel, isn't it? You've got the hub and you've got the spokes. And the closer the spokes get to the hub, the closer they get to each other. So let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your love. Thank you for the love that is possible by the Holy Spirit. May we please, Lord Jesus, grow in love for you, grow in love for each other, and grow in love for the world. We pray that people around us in our community will feel the love of God flowing out to them through us. And we thank you for the privilege of serving you in this way. Amen.